1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to be in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we will be in the last chapter in that book of the Bible, chapter number 16 this morning, and I'll give each and every one of you a moment to turn there. As you're turning, let me just tell you a little bit about this book of the Bible. Of course, here in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and this was perhaps the most fleshly, the most carnal, worldly church that Paul ever wrote to. This was a church that was full of strife and division. This was a church that had false doctrine being spread by false teachers. And this was a church that had open and apparent sin going on amongst its members. And so we can see in many ways that there probably wasn't much good that Paul could have said about the church at Corinth. And yet this morning, as we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he mentions that there was a family, at least one family in that church, that was commendable. They were choosing to serve the Lord in the midst of an adulterous, fleshly, worldly group of Christians. And I want to show you that family here this morning, if you'll look with me, here in 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse number 15. The Bible says here, "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you yet again for an opportunity to preach the Word of God. And Lord, I just pray that it wouldn't get old, it wouldn't get commonplace, but the Lord, you do something in our midst this morning out of the ordinary. The Lord, you might do a supernatural work. And Father, I just ask this morning that if there be anyone here in our midst that's lost and on their way to a devil's hell, I pray you would send old-time Holy Ghost conviction to that heart. Show them their need of salvation. Show them how awful hell is and sin is. But Lord, show them how loving and how good the Savior is. And I pray today they might be brought to Jesus. But Lord, I believe this morning that most everyone under the sound of my voice knows you. And I just ask now this morning that, Lord, you would stir our hearts. It's so easy in this world to get cold and indifferent to the things of God. Lord, we need you to stir us and revive our hearts this morning that we may be addicted to the ministry as this family we've just read about. Lord, bless us now. Draw us into your presence and speak the message to each and every heart. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it, and for His sake, amen. And amen. As we find the Apostle Paul writing here, in closing this letter to the church at Corinth, he speaks about a certain family that was gathered in this church. He says, "You know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia." Now, for many of you, you won't know what Achaia is, but let me explain for a moment that Achaia refers to the region where the city of Corinth was located. It would be much like saying Knoxville is located in East Tennessee in this region. And so by calling Stephanas' household the first fruits of Achaia, Paul was simply saying that these were the first people, the first family that had been saved in all that area. And they were saved right here in the church at Corinth. What an honor it must have been to be known as the first fruits. To be known as the first people that heard the preaching of the gospel, that stepped out by faith and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet there's an even greater honor that Paul bestows upon this family right here in the passage we've read this morning. You see, he said to them that they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They hadn't stopped at salvation like so many believers do today, content to be saved but never to serve the Lord with their lives. They hadn't become satisfied to simply be known as the first fruits of Achaia. They had grown as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had begun to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. They had gotten involved in the ministry and had even become addicted to the ministry of the saints. And so Paul lifted up the name of this household of Stephanas, and he used them as an example to all the other believers that were there at Corinth. And I believe we would do well today to learn from their example also. Say, may we no longer be satisfied to coast through this Christian life. May we no longer be satisfied to sit on the sidelines as others perform the work of the Lord. God help us today at Ball Road Baptist Church that we may become addicted to the ministry. And Lord willing, this morning, that's exactly what I want to encourage you to be today. I want to encourage each and every Christian under the sound of my voice to become addicted to the ministry. Now, maybe there's somebody sitting here this morning and you say, "Preacher, what do you mean by the ministry?" Maybe you're confused by that word. Well, let me just go ahead and say that the ministry is simply a term we use as the basic term for the work of the Lord going on in this world. And it is my belief, and I believe the Bible's teaching, that every single saved person be a part of the Lord's ministry. You see, to put it simply, though it is the work of the Lord, I believe that it falls into several different tasks and several different categories, though. See, the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 6 that he spoke there of the ministry of the Word. I believe this has to do with reading and studying and memorizing and preaching and teaching what is said here in this Bible, in this King James Bible I preached to you from this morning. Now, can I just say today, maybe you're sitting here in our midst and you've never been called to preach. That may be so. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never been called to teach the Word of God. You don't have that specific calling on your life. But can I make it very clear to you today that I believe it is God's will for every one of us on a daily basis to be reading and studying and memorizing the Scriptures. I believe that's the ministry of the Word, and every one of us ought to be involved in it. Later on, the Apostle Paul got to talking about his own ministry, the ministry of going forth to new lands and new peoples to preach the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Bible called it his ministry. Can I say this morning that not only do we have the ministry of the Word, but I believe that refers to the ministry of missions. And by the way, I'm in favor of missions. Hey friend, I'm a missionary Baptist. That means I believe in getting the Word of God out into every language, unto every people, and every place on this earth. I believe in supporting missions. Amen. Now friend, I ain't going to brag on us this morning. It's only the Lord that does any good in here. But I just want to say this morning how thankful I am. We ain't the biggest church. We're not the most well-known church. And we are certainly not the wealthiest church. But thanks be to God this morning that by His grace and by His provision, God has allowed us to support several missionaries here at Ball Road Baptist. And I just say this morning, by the prayers of God's people and with the help of the Lord, I want to support more and more of them too. I am for the ministry of missions. I believe that's certainly a ministry we ought to get involved in. Amen. But we have the ministry of the Word. We have the ministry of missions. But I believe also we see the ministry of the gospel. You see, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Hey, a little later on, he called it the ministry of reconciliation. Hey, y'all want to know what that ministry is? That ministry is when a Christian goes to some lost soul and takes him by the hand and brings him to where God is and takes hold of the Father by the hand and reconciles him through the Lord Jesus Christ unto the Father. I believe it's the ministry of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. The fact that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again that all men might be saved. I want to say this morning, I don't think you have to be called specifically into that ministry. I believe it is God's will that every single Christian be part of the gospel ministry. Hey, the Bible said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." He didn't just say men. He didn't just say women. Hey, friend, He didn't just say Baptist. No, He said each and every saved person bears the responsibility of taking the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so I see here several areas where we all ought to get involved in the ministry. But this morning, I don't just simply want to show you what the ministry is. This morning, I want to encourage each and every one of you to become addicted to the ministry. And I believe this morning that we become addicted to the ministry in the very same way that any man became addicted to anything. You see, the so-called experts say that the first step that a person takes toward addiction is the step of repetition. That is, they begin to do the same thing over and over again till it turns into a habit. Now, more often than not, we understand that most addictions are very negative, aren't they? They're very destructive. And yet this morning, we're talking about the right kind of addiction. And I believe if we're going to become addicted to the ministry, we need to be repeatedly exposed to the ministry in our Christian life. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, "Man take drink, drink take drink, drink take man." How true that statement is. That old homeless drunk you see down there over the under the overpass, he wasn't always that way. That ain't how he started. There was a time in his life where he was a clean young man with a bright future ahead of him. But one day, someone gave him a drink, probably just a drink of beer or something like that. Not much alcohol content. He took that stuff and he drank it, and it tasted awful. By the way, it always tastes awful. Amen. And he took a drink, it tasted awful. He almost had to force it to go down his throat. But in an attempt to be cool and be popular with his friends, he continued to force it down and he continued to drink it. Eventually, he acquired a taste for all kinds of junk, and he began to drink it more and more regularly. After a while, it wasn't strong enough simply to have a beer here and there. He required something stronger and harder if he was going to get the same buzz as he'd gotten before. And before he even knew what had happened, that old hobo down there under the overpass, he found that he couldn't seem to live without the alcohol in his life. Can I say that's exactly how addiction works? It starts by starting one time and doing it again and again and again, repeating that action until it becomes habitual in your life. By the way, the Bible rings out true. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Oh friend, God help us with all the addiction that goes on in this world. But any man who's given himself over to addiction began by repetition of that action. He did it time and time again as a habit. As a matter of fact, the very definition of the word addiction is to apply oneself to something habitually. Well, can I say this morning, if we're talking about being addicted to the ministry, I believe it's going to come from repeatedly exposing ourselves to the work of the Lord. I remember back when I was just a teenager before God called me to preach. I'll just be honest with you. There was a time in my life, even as a saved person, even as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus, there was a time in my life as a teenage boy where I didn't much look forward to going to church. Can I just be honest? Don't y'all get mad at me. I know what some of them say. "Oh, well, preacher, if you were really saved." Oh, hogwash. You didn't change everything after you got saved. You still hadn't got everything right after you got saved. Me either. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I was a teenage boy just like any other teenage boy. About the only time I wanted to show up to church was if I knew my friends were going to be there or a pretty girl was going to be there. Amen. Amen. That was about it. I'm being honest with y'all. Y'all can lie to yourselves and be real spiritual this morning. I'm just going to keep on telling you the truth. And so I didn't like going. I didn't much like it at all. I didn't enjoy the singing. As a matter of fact, I thought, well, you know, those hymns, they're old and they're dull and they don't sound anything like the rock music I like listening to and all that stuff. And they don't sound anything like all this worldly, fleshly music that I enjoy. And so I didn't even like the music. And I'll tell you something else. I really didn't enjoy preaching. When a preacher went over about 30 minutes, I was about downright ornery. I didn't like it. See, my tastes were a lot different back in those days. But can I tell you what happened? I was made to go anyway. Can I just say thank God this morning for some mamas and daddies and some grandparents that make those children and grandchildren go to church. Hey, it ain't their choice. They wouldn't make a right choice if you paid them good money for it. They're children. They don't know. And God gave you in their lives that you might teach them and train them and guide them. Thank God for some mamas and daddies who take their babies to church. Amen. Even when they're kicking and screaming and fighting. Amen. I think, listen, you say, I ain't going to get off on a tangent very long, but I will say this morning. I don't have one problem with a crying child in church. if I couldn't preach over a crying child or an upset child, I'd about doubt my call to preach. But I tell you what I do get real upset about this morning. This ain't in the message, but I'm going to go ahead and clear it up. I tell you what I do get real upset about. It's when some smart adult that thinks they know everything gets mad about that child. Well, it's just distracting. And oh, well, this. Well, get over it. You were a crying baby one time yourself. Good thing your mom and daddy kept you in church. Amen, 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 and amen. I'm just going to keep on preaching that for a little while. But I tell you something, I was drugged to church. I was taken to church. I was made to go to church. And you want to know what happened before too long? Before too long, something real strange. By going on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, by showing up for revival when it would be on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, I mean, all my buddies would say, "You're crazy. Why would you go? Why you got to go to that? Why would anybody be in church on a Monday night?" And yet by going time and time and time again and repeating that action, at a certain point, I began to enjoy those old hymns. I tell you, I began to enjoy and even hunger for the preaching of God's Word. I began to get burdened and want to get involved in the work of the Lord in my church. And I'll say to you this morning, if you'll repeat it and you'll stay in it and you'll stay faithful, you might just develop a hunger and an appetite and an addiction to the work of the Lord. I say to you this morning, if we're going to be addicted to the ministry, it's going to be because we were repeatedly exposed to a place where God's work is being done. I tell you, friend, I believe we need to get our children, we need to get our own selves consistently around believers who are doing the work of the Lord. And before too long, we'll be addicted to the ministry as well. Hey, mama and daddy, can I say to you this morning, keep your children in church. Keep them around Christians who are faithful to the Lord. Have them here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Hey, get them here early for Sunday school. Have them in here every time the church doors are open. And you don't know what it might do, but give them a hunger and an addiction to the things of God. Hey, maybe you're sitting in here this morning, Christian, and you've gotten cold on God. You need a stir of revival in your heart. Can I tell you what to do? Don't wait for God to kick you. Don't wait for God to have to push you to get you in line. Get to reading your Bible every day. Get to praying every single morning, every single noon, and every single night. Hey, friend, come to church every time the church doors are open. And I tell you what might just happen for too long. You might just get addicted to the ministry. I'm saying to you this morning, if we're going to get addicted to it, it's going to begin with repetition. It's going to begin with repetition. But that's not where it ends. You see, if we're going to get a good addiction going for the ministry, we're going to have to move on to the next part, and that is reward. See, the truth of the matter is that in order for something to become addicting, they say that it must give a reward to the pleasure centers of the human brain. In other words, people don't get addicted to things that don't make them feel good. Now, I understand ultimately most addictions lead to destruction. They destroy the person, they cause harm, and they don't make you feel very good in the long run. But let's just be honest with ourselves. That man who's injecting drugs into his veins this morning, that one who's popping a pill last night, he wasn't doing it because it made him hurt and feel bad. He was doing it because it made him feel better. In other words, people don't get addicted to something if there ain't a reward to be had in it. Well, I tell you what, some of you in here, you think you're not addicted, but you're addicted to something. I tell you what a lot of folks are addicted to. You're addicted to your phone. You know how I know? I see people walking down there in the mall and walking down the street and walking down there in the marketplaces, walking through Walmart. I'm about ready to, I always say it's dangerous to text and walk. Say it's dangerous to text and drive. I think it might even be more dangerous to text and walk. Sit there and just... I know that's some of you all in here this morning. You're laughing, some of, but that is you. I see these people. I tell you what, I saw one of them going down the road just this very morning. And they were over here. They're coming at me, coming right down here, down the way. They were coming in the other lane, and there came a turn. And about that time, that turn gate, they didn't turn. And so they kept on going straight, and before too long they had to overcorrect and went back into that lane. About that time I looked in, it was probably about a 70-year-old woman. Let that thing up to her ear. You say, why? You're addicted. You're addicted to it. Amen. And you want to know why you're so addicted to it? I'll tell you why. It rewards you. Some of you, you've got that smartphone. You have a little app and you have a little game on there. And you play that thing or you use it to such an extent and it rewards you, doesn't it? It rewards you. Some of you get on Facebook and Twitter because you like to hear the sound of your own voice and see your own typing, and you want other people to approve of you. And so you get a nice reward by going on there and getting on doing all that stuff. And you want to know why so many Americans are walking around doing that? I'll tell you why. They're addicted because of the reward. I want to say this morning that if a reward is what causes a man to become addicted to something, then how much more ought we as believers to become addicted to the ministry? See, I was told by so many that to answer God's calling in my own life would be career suicide. I had people say, oh, you realize how much money you'll give up if you answer the call to preach. I had people say, oh, you ought to go get you a nice, better education and then make your fortune and then you can worry about preaching. I had people say I'd have to live like a monk in a convent if I decided to preach the gospel. But can I say to you this morning, thank God, I've had more excitement and adventure and joy in my life serving in the ministry than I ever had as a lost man or a backslidden Christian. Hey, some of you sitting in here this morning, you think that way. You think it would be boring to get addicted to the ministry. Amen. That's the reason you don't show up for visitation. You got better things to do. I mean, you got some exciting things to watch on your television screen and some exciting sleep to get on a Saturday morning. So you ain't going to show up in a million years because it ain't exciting enough for you. Can I say something to you this morning? I found a lot more excitement going out knocking on a door and telling somebody about Jesus Christ than I found doing anything. Listen, I played sports growing up. I've been to places. I've done crazy things. I've enjoyed life. But I say the greatest joy I've ever had has been serving Jesus Christ. Some of you in here, you think, oh, it's boring to serve Him. I mean, just think of all I'd have to give up if I served the Lord. Can I make something real clear to you? There are some things have to be given up if you're going to serve Jesus Christ. It will cost you something. I ain't going to lie to you. But I just want to go ahead and put this out here this morning real loud and clear. The benefits, the reward, far outweighs the sacrifice. And this morning, if you could realize what reward there is in serving Jesus, I believe you'd get addicted to the ministry. It's rewarding to look into the eyes of one with joy and relief in their heart because you've led them to Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's rewarding to see how people grow in the Lord after you've prayed for them and trained them and taught them the Word of God. It's rewarding to hear the fruits of a missionary's work when you know you've invested your prayers and your time and your energy and your money into that ministry. And I say to you this morning, if you could just realize what great reward there is in serving Jesus, you'd get addicted to the ministry. I'm saying to you today, friend, if we're going to be addicted to the ministry, it's going to start by repetition. Then it's going to have to include reward. But I'll say this and I'll be done this morning. See, if you're going to become addicted to something, anything at all, it must eventually become a requirement. It's got to be a need. Something you can't live without. See, they say that this is the last step in addiction. It begins with that constant pattern of behavior, that repetition, doing the same thing over and over again because it rewards you. You know what I mean? That's where it begins. But where addiction ends is when it goes from simply being a desire, it goes from simply being a habit, and it becomes an absolute necessity in your life. I believe this morning we need that very same thing when it comes to the ministry. We need it to go from simply being a fun, rewarding little habit to being a need, being something none of us can live without. See, with most addictions in this world, that's a horrible place to come to, isn't it? Where you can't live without it. This is the place where the addict will cast aside nearly anything and everything in his life in order to have more of the object of his addiction. But I want to ask you all a simple question this morning. We'll get ready to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. That question is this: are you addicted to the ministry? Are you addicted to the work of the Lord? Or is it something you can live without? Is it something you can go a day without having? Is it something you can miss 1 week or miss 1 month just because you got other things going on? Or is the ministry, is the work of the Lord an addiction for you? See, when Paul spoke here of Stephanas and his household right here in the text, I believe he was saying that they seemed to need the ministry. Stephanas, while the rest of this church was going off living like the devil. I mean, let's just be honest. That was the church at Corinth. While the rest of this church was gobbling up all kinds of false doctrine, everything they could get a hold of. While the rest of this church was gossiping and backbiting and tearing one another down, here stood the household of Stephanas. And he looked at him and he said, "You want to know something about that household? In the midst of all the wickedness and all the backslidden Christianity in that church, that family was addicted. They were addicted to the work of the ministry of the saints." I say to you what that means. That means they couldn't live without it. It was vital to them. It was absolutely necessary if they were to go on living. I ask you this morning, could that be said of you? Back when I was in Bible college, they used to repeat a certain phrase to us. I want to repeat it to you this morning. It said, if you can take it or leave it, you'll always leave it. Now some of y'all have heard that before. Pretty simple phrase. But I don't believe a truer statement has ever been spoken. If you can take it or leave it, you'll always leave it. When it comes to the Lord's work, when it comes to being faithful to the ministry, if you can take it or leave it, you will leave it every time. So I ask you this morning, is it an addiction for you? Is it a necessity? Is it a requirement for the work of the Lord to be done? Maybe you're sitting in here this morning. I don't know your heart. Most of you in here, I know you pretty well. I know your testimony of salvation. But maybe there's somebody sitting here in our midst and you're lost and you know you're lost. I believe that. Some people think there's folks just run around, don't really know. I think deep down, if you're really honest with yourself and you're honest with God, you know the condition of your soul. I may not know if you're saved. Your wife and husband, they may not know if you're saved. Your kids might not know if you're saved, but you know. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know, you don't know if heaven's your home, you don't know if every single one of your sins have been forgiven, I encourage you this morning, come. I don't want to tell you my own words, not even my own thoughts. I want to take the Bible, the Word of God, and show you how you can know you have eternal life. Show you how you can know you have forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus. By the way, just in case you won't come, let me make it real clear to you this morning. The Bible made it very simple, even though religion makes it very difficult. Religion says, work hard, do better, keep our rules, become a better person, and then we'll talk about heaven. But Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. He came to die and bleed and give his life for the chiefest of sinners, so that you might be saved. Why don't you come this morning, believe on him? The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as trusting in him and receiving him as your Savior. But like I said, I believe most everyone in here this morning, you're saved. You know the Lord. But I want to ask you something. Are you just coasting through the Christian life? I think if we're honest, that is the perfect description for most of American Christianity. Now you might go to other parts of the world where Christians are persecuted. They can't afford to coast. Amen. You coast, you get killed. You coast, you ain't gonna make it. But you know what's happened here? We've gotten so comfortable. We have so many amenities, so much wealth. And we look at ourselves and say, look, I'm rich and powerful and increased with goods and I have need of nothing. But the Lord looks at you and says, no, you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. Amen. I say to you this morning, is that you? This is your opportunity. Don't let it pass. If the Lord is dealing with your heart right now, you don't have to wait for the singing. You don't have to wait for the piano. You don't have to wait for anything. You come down right now and do business with God. If the Lord's dealing with you, if He's convicted you, if He's pricked your heart, maybe you've just seen you've gotten too comfortable. Maybe you've seen you've grown too complacent. Let this be the day. You say, Lord, help me to be addicted to the ministry. Lord, help me to get back in the work of God. Help me to get back involved in what You're doing. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to preach this morning. I pray now in this time of invitation that You'll just use the message, seal it to each and every heart, each and every mind. Lord, I pray now as we sing that You would draw people unto Yourself, convict our hearts. Lord, bring us unto Jesus. And, oh Lord, may we find a place of repentance. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it, and for His sake. Amen and amen. If the Lord has dealt with your heart this morning, whatever it may be about, as we sing, why don't you come?